Well, good morning. And a good Lord's Day to all of you. It is a blessing, a treat even to be invited to be with you today to worship. And I'm very grateful for that invitation. And so thankful that when I walk into these doors, I realize how many people I know here. It's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for the invitation to worship with you today, and particularly to open God's Word with you. Let's do that now. We're going to have two scripture readings. One will be in Luke chapter 15. And we'll read one of our Lord's most famous parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And then we'll turn to our sermon text in Hosea chapter 2. But let's read first Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. That's on page 112 in your pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of God together. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now let's turn to our Old Testament reading now from the book of Hosea. And we'll read the better portion of Hosea chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 2 of chapter 2. And we'll read up to and including verse 20 of Hosea 2. Let's hear the word of God again. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she has conceived them, has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig tree, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lover has given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." And we'll end our reading there. I did a good bit of my graduate work at Jewish institutions, and it was an interesting experience. I had a class one time, a class on the Torah, with an Orthodox Jewish rabbi as a teacher. And he was also my academic advisor as well. And we had a lot of interesting conversations together. One time I was in his office with him, and we were sitting there talking, conversing, and in the middle of the conversation, he became silent and just stared at me right in the eye for a long time, just a penetrating stare. Dead silence, and I started to get a bit uncomfortable. And after staring at me for a long time, he leaned in forward. We were sitting very close to each other, very small office, and he leaned in, and he said to me, CJ, I can tell that you love the Torah. And I said, well, yes, Rabbi, I do. I do love the Torah. And he put up his hands like this. I thought he was going to grab me by the ears. And he leaned in. We were nose to nose, and he shouted in my face, how can you not be a Jew? In his mind, he could not figure out why a Christian like me would love the Hebrew Bible. Why would I want to go study the Hebrew Bible if I was a Christian? Well, at the moment, being a student, he being my teacher, I didn't really have the presence of mind to come up with a good answer in the moment, and so I didn't, and I regret that. But if I could go back now, I would say to him, I love the Hebrew Bible because it is full of Christ. It's full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere we look, we see the person and the work and the teaching of our Savior writ large across its pages from beginning to end. And Hosea chapter 2 is a wonderful example of just that. Hosea chapter 2 really echoes and throbs with the teaching of Christ, especially in his most famous parable, that of the prodigal son, which we read just a moment ago. And in my mind, I cannot help but wonder if our Lord had Hosea 2 in mind when he told the parable of the prodigal son, because there are so many similarities between them. And today we're going to think about those similarities, those parables, or those parallels, rather, between the parable in Hosea 2 and the parable in Luke 15. And what we will see in this comparison, in this sermon this morning, is a very comforting message. And the message is simply that God stands willing and eager to receive his people back to him again, even if they had wandered off, even if they have taken a path of disobedience purposefully. He stands ready to welcome his people back to himself. See, Hosea chapter 2 and Luke 15, these are not simple pictures of the Lord saving sinners. And we see that throughout the scriptures. But this is a much sharper and more specific picture than that. It is a picture of God opening his arms and love and forgiveness to his own people when, after they have gone astray, they repent and they come home to him again. So take comfort in this message, especially if by God's providence you sit here today, this morning, and perhaps maybe you even feel that there's a little too much distance between you and the Lord. Maybe you've come here this morning feeling that way. It, for whatever reason, you may have wandered a bit off the path that the Lord has called you to walk on. That's not uncommon in the life of faith. But it's these parables, it's this teaching that we'll see this morning that is truly comforting to us, knowing that God is so gracious to welcome us home, even if we have turned aside to our own ways. Now, in Hosea chapter 1, what we read in that chapter is the Lord called the prophet to do something rather amazing, and that was to go and marry a faithless woman, actually to go and marry a prostitute, a woman who was not faithful to him, even though he was supposed to be faithful to her and to marry her, yet she would play the harlot, right? She would be unfaithful to him. And the whole purpose of that was that Hosea's marriage was supposed to be a living picture, if you will, of how God's people had been unfaithful to him. And he called the prophet to experience that pain in his own life and in his own ministry. Then in Hosea chapter 2, which we just read, God tells the story of what Hosea's marriage is supposed to illustrate. And he tells the story of what I would call the prodigal wife. That's what we find in Hosea 2, the story of the prodigal wife. God's people, his bride, had gone after other lovers. They had gone after the false gods of the surrounding nations, the Baals and the Asherahs. They had looked to the Canaanites and the Babylonians and other places to see how they lived, to see how they worshiped. And it seemed to be a perennial temptation to Israel in the Old Testament to look beyond the borders of Israel and to say, how are those other people doing things? How do they worship their gods? What do they do? What's their culture like? What are we missing out on? Let's go and do likewise. Let's take on their ways. Let's experiment a little bit by going out and maybe worshiping these other gods as well and see how it goes for us. They wanted to know if there was some kind of prosperity or some kind of pleasure that they were missing if they remained faithful to the Lord. The reasoning of the prodigal son must have been quite the same. He had a home with a father who loved him. But in the back of his mind, he was thinking that maybe there were some other pleasures, maybe some other enjoyments, maybe some other experiences out there in the world that he was missing out on if he stayed home with his father. And so he left, seeking that lifestyle that he thought would make him happy. And so you have the prodigal wife, Israel, right? You have the prodigal son in the parable. being allured by the world and going out to see what they were missing. In these passages, I think we can recognize what is perhaps an all too familiar temptation. The thought that maybe walking with the Lord in faith is a little bit confining, a little bit restricting. And just maybe out there in the world, beyond our Christian families, beyond our churches, beyond the safe and familiar circle of the Christian life, maybe there's something we're missing out on. Young believers especially will face this temptation, especially if you grew up in a Christian home and you grew up in a good church such as this one. What's going on out there in the world? What am I missing out on? Well, right up front, let's think about a few things that our passage teaches us this morning. And the first thing is, you're not missing out on anything. You're not missing out on anything good. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, if you have to try this experiment for yourself, let's call it the prodigal experiment. If you have to try this for yourself, it's not going to end well. Because the prodigal son didn't go off into the world and live happily ever after, right? And the prodigal wife in Hosea 2, she didn't go out in the world and just, this is it, this is what I've been waiting for, live happily ever after, apart from the Lord. That's not how it ends. It doesn't go well. But thirdly, and thankfully, if you are a true child of God, and if you do attempt this prodigal experiment, the Lord will not let you stray too far, but He will bring you home. He will bring you to repentance if you do indeed belong to Him. Think about Hosea chapter 2, which we just read. In the story here of the prodigal wife as she runs away, from the Lord puts obstacles in her way so that she cannot get too far too fast. Okay, look back at the text in Hosea 2, and especially verses 6 and 7. God says this, "Therefore I'll hedge up her way with thorns. I'll build a wall against her that she cannot find her paths, and she'll pursue her lovers but not overtake them." So there's the picture of God sort of narrowing down the path, making it harder and harder for her to run away. That is a picture of God's providential chastening. He still loves His bride, and He doesn't want her to get too far away from Him. So He chastens her in the sense that He makes her pathway hard and narrow and difficult. When the bride runs away, He has the power to make that pathway narrow and troublesome so that she does not get too far. And I think that's even reflected in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Because it's no coincidence in that parable that just when his money runs out, just when the resources are exhausted, exactly at that moment is when a great famine appears in the land. Right? He is chastening the prodigal son, right? The pathway is not going to be easy and clear. So, for both the prodigal son and the prodigal wife, the pathway of rebellion is hedged in until it reaches a dead end. And this is the work of the heavenly husband, of the heavenly Father, who chastens whom He loves. He will make sure the pathway of the prodigal is a hard one, and that's really what much of Hosea chapter 2 is about, how He would throw up obstacles in her way and take away some of the gifts and the blessings that He had given to her, making it difficult for her to get too far. In other words, what we see in these passages is God staying one step ahead of the prodigal wife and even the prodigal son, I think, to some degree. Staying one step ahead, making sure that that pathway doesn't go too far too fast. And if you're a parent of a young child and you have a little toddler or something, you know how this works, that their propensity is to go, right? To take their own path, to run off, to get into something they shouldn't be in. And you as a parent have to be one step ahead of them, don't you? You have to hedge their way in. You have to put up the baby gate. You have to put up the safety thing on the outlet. You have to think ahead and hedge in their way for their own good. And I think that is illustrated here, how the Lord is a step ahead of his rebellious people. If they decide to run off, he hedges in their way, but it's out of love. Now, this chastening of the Lord is designed to bring his straying people to repentance. And one of the most amazing parallels between Hosea 2 and Luke 15 is that moment when the prodigal wife and the prodigal son are brought to that humbling point, that humbling moment when they realize their sin. It happens in verse 7 in Hosea chapter 2. In verse 7, she says, "I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now." Right? There she was, her way all hedged in, everyone else deserted her, and she has that moment. What am I doing here? Right? It was much better for me back with my husband. And the prodigal son had that same moment, didn't he? He was in the pigsty, and it says he came to himself. And it said, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving." So there's almost those identical realizations. They run away. The path was not easy, as they thought it would be. They come to that humbling moment. They became disappointed and disillusioned in their choice to leave home. They found that there was nothing to be gained. And it was the Lord himself who led them to that realization. A true child of God who has strayed will reach that point or be brought to that point of realization. And it is a hard and a humbling moment. And I think that's reflected, isn't it, in Hosea 2, Luke 15. That's a hard moment. It was way better for me before. Now, in both cases, there seems to be a self-serving element, right? The prodigal wife said, "It was better for me when I was back home with my first husband." The prodigal son thought about the food that he was missing out on, right? That the servants were getting, but he wasn't getting. So there seems to be a little self-interest in their realizations here. It's not exactly a spiritual awakening with pure motives. But instead, I think it reflects the practical experience of how good the Lord is to us and how much we need him. Right? They both realize that, how good the Lord had been to them, how good the husband had been, how good the father had been. And they have that remembrance of how they were blessed to be with him, and they had given that up. The point is, if we decide to leave, it's our loss. They realize that, and the loss is great. And that's what they both realized, right? The prodigal wife and the prodigal son. In any case, these texts do not allow us to see our repentance as a good work, because these parables are not about what a good thing the prodigal wife did by changing her mind and coming home, or what a good thing the prodigal son did by changing his mind and coming home. It's not about that. Not about that at all. It's about how good God is to receive his people back to himself when they repent. Our repentance is necessary. We must repent of our sins. But for our part, it's not a noble thing or a meritorious thing. Our repentance, while necessary, is not what moves the Lord to forgive us. The Lord is moved to forgive because he is forgiving, and wonderfully so. And that's what these passages teach us, that the Lord is ready and willing to forgive. Now, after the prodigal wife is chastened and she's brought to that humbling moment of repentance, the Lord still keeps the initiative in this passage. And in a beautiful depiction of his mercy, he allures her to come back home. Look at verse 14 of Hosea 2. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now in verse 14, it has that beautiful phrase, I will allure her. And literally in Hebrew, it means to speak tenderly to. It's an idiom for enticing someone or wooing someone, you know, enticing them, alluring them to come back. And then when it says, I will speak tenderly to her, literally in Hebrew, it is, I will speak to her heart. All right, so here is a picture of the Lord being tender with his people, alluring them back. And what a contrast that is to the previous verse, verse 13, where the prodigal wife adorned herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. She wanted to be alluring to her lovers, right, in verse 13. But now in verse 14, it's the Lord who exerts his charms, if you will, trying to allure her back. And that is such a powerful picture of God's grace. And it's not unlike what we see in the parable of the prodigal son, with the father of the prodigal son not just standing on the front porch and tapping his foot and shaking his head and waiting for him to get to the front door, but he runs to meet him, and he falls on his neck and kisses him, right? He's welcoming. Even though the son is coming, he couldn't wait. He had to go to him. And that's what we see depicted here, I think, in Hosea 2. He allures the bride back. He wants her back. God has every right to command and to condemn. But in his love for his people, he allures them back when they stray. He runs to meet them when they return. He speaks tenderly to them and brings them home. He does this by his Spirit working in the heart. He does this by his word, but he does this also by the memory, the remembrance of his mercy and his blessings. And I think that's foremost in these two parables. The wife and the son, they remember, don't they? They remember how good the Lord had been to them. And the Lord uses that remembrance to woo them back. Today, perhaps you find yourself in a place where you are not as near to the Lord as you might hope to be. Maybe you find yourself entangled in some sin that has just overgrown like a weed in your life and you don't know how it happened. Maybe you don't feel like you're walking with Christ as you should be. Perhaps your motives have become mixed, or your heart has been enticed away from the Lord in some way. Well, if you are one of God's children, you should know that today, even now, he speaks tenderly to you, that he speaks to your heart, even now, reminding you that your home is with him, that your home is with him, and that you will not be content anywhere else. God holds out the promise of a new beginning to his people, even after an episode of hard-hearted rebellion. And this promise is captured in some of the most beautiful imagery of this chapter, verse 15 particularly, where the Lord says, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Let's talk about the valley of Achor for a second. The valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew just means trouble. It's the valley of trouble. And what it refers to is back in Joshua chapter 7, when God's people had gone into the promised land to conquer it, they were forbidden to take the spoils of war. The spoils were supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. But there was a character named Achan, and he couldn't resist himself, right? He saw some things that he just had to have, and he took them, and he hid them against God's commands. And that brought great trouble upon Israel. There was disobedience among them. And when he was found out, he and his family were punished. But it was a great stain on Israel's record at that moment. And that's why the place is called the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor. And the writer, the author there in Joshua 7 says, and to this day, it's called the Valley of Achor. Right? From his perspective, when he's writing, it's like, this is a moniker that's going to stick, and it's going to be a name that reminds us of this incident of sin and this stain on Israel's record. To this day, it is called the Valley of Trouble. So it's a name that sort of stands for this sinful incident in Israel's past that was to be memorialized. She had come up out of Egypt. The Lord had brought her up in her infancy, if you will. But right then and there, she fell into sin in the Valley of Trouble, right? We are told. But here in this passage, God offers a new day and a new door of hope. He says he'll take the Valley of Achor and make it into a door of hope. And then he goes on to say, and there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Do you see what God is saying here? He's saying to his people, he's willing to take them back. He's willing to, in a sense, give them a new chance to take that valley of trouble, turn it into a door of hope, and restore them to a moment of faithfulness before the trouble began. He's willing to do that. And that willingness of God extends to all of his people. It extends to you this very morning. Whatever your valley of trouble may have been, and we've all been through the valley of trouble. You know, we all have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But so often we choose to go through the valley of trouble, don't we? But God's word is that today you may still find a door of hope. That is a brand new opportunity at new faithfulness in the life of faith. Now, this new hope that God offers to his people, verse 15, is a sure hope of restoration through repentance. And it is a sure hope because the restoration and repentance pictured here is all a work of God. He begins here by alluring and speaking comfort to his people, yes, enticing them back to him with the remembrance of his blessings. But the rest of this passage, up to verse 20, which we read, takes a much more definitive tone. God talks about what he will do to effect their restoration. And it's, I will do this, I will do this. Look with me. Verse 15, there I will give her her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Verse 17, same thing. I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. Verse 18, I will make for them a covenant on that day. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. God promises to restore his people with a sovereign grace. That's what makes it sure. And I think what we have illustrated here is a beautiful passage that many of you know, I'm sure, in 1 John that says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that passage holds out to us not just a 50-50 chance, maybe the odds are kind of good, maybe that God will forgive us if we repent our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we repent of them with a sincere heart. He's faithful and he's just to do it. Now, we know that God is just to forgive our sins because Christ died for them. So there's no injustice. It's not as though he takes our sins and sweeps them under the rug. That would be unjust. But he's just to forgive our sins because they're paid for. But it also says he's faithful to forgive our sins when we repent of them. That means we can repent to him humbly, sincerely, and with the confidence that he will forgive and he will restore. Just as we see in Hosea chapter 2, I will do this. I will restore you. I will make a covenant with you. I will betroth you to me. I will do that. Now, let's consider briefly how the parable of the prodigal son illustrates that point. I think the prodigal son didn't like his odds very much. as he was in the pigsty thinking about what to do, he thought that he would have to do some penance when he got home. He thought he would have to negotiate his way back into his father's house and maybe accept a demotion, right, to the status of a servant. He thought his return might entail sort of a tedious patching up of differences, and you know how that can go between people. You've been there. And so he practiced his speech while he was still in the pigsty, didn't he? Here's what I'll say. And he practiced his speech. He approached his house, nervously, no doubt. But amazingly, his father ran to him and kissed him. He started his speech. He started it. But the father wouldn't let him finish. He would hear none of it. Put a ring on his hand, he put a robe on him, and he called for a celebration. And he was restored as a son. What does this teach us? It teaches us that repentance is not a negotiation. It teaches us that repentance is not a self-imposed penance. It teaches us that repentance is not a tedious patching up of differences. It teaches us that repentance is an open door. Or as Hosea put it, it is a door of hope, a door of new hope. Our God is a Savior who allures His bride when she strays. Our Savior is a God who runs to the prodigal son when he returns. Our God is a Savior who brings us to repentance, and He welcomes us home with open arms when we return to Him. Even when we have been foolish in our sins, and we all have been, even if we have been just hard-headed in our sins, like children who insist on learning things the hard way, and we have been like that too, even then, He provides a door of hope. So as we conclude, I want you to think today about where you are as a child of God. Perhaps as you sit here today and reflect on it, maybe your relationship to Him has grown a bit cold. Maybe. Maybe you find yourself having gone astray, perhaps, maybe entangled in some sin. Perhaps you have gone after another lover, so to speak, in your heart, set up other priorities, other loves in your life besides Christ. Maybe you simply feel that you're not in the spiritual place where you belong. And like the prodigal son, you don't feel quite like you're at home. And there can be fear in trying to reconcile. There can be shame in it too. Maybe you just don't know how to go home. Maybe you're afraid to. Because after all, it is hard to face the Lord after wandering off, isn't it? Remember the prodigal son, how he nervously practiced his speech on the way home. And he did not think it would go so well. Maybe you feel that way today. You're not home. You're a little bit afraid to go back. Maybe you hardly know where to start. If you can identify with any of this today, any of it at all, then God's word to you today is this: just come home. Just come home. You are still His son. You are still His bride, and His place is open to you. Your place is with Him. It's worth repeating that repentance is not a negotiation. It's not a self-imposed penance, and it's not the weary patching up of differences. It is an open door. It is a door of hope. The Lord can take the valley of trouble and turn it into a door of hope. And on the other side of that door is a Savior with arms wide open. God's word to his people is, I will allure you. I will speak comfort to you. Perhaps this very day, Christ is alluring you back to himself. By his word, he is speaking comfort to you this morning. And so, be allured. Be enticed. Return to that Savior who stands ready to receive you again with open arms. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that you are so merciful and so kind, that even when one of your sons or daughters strays from you, that you entice them, you woo them with comfort, you invite us back to yourself. Thank you, O God, for your graciousness through Christ. And Father, our hearts are indeed allured by your word this day. May we come to you and embrace you this day as sons, as daughters, as the bride of Christ. Keep us faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.